So Ephesians 2:19-22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Goeiemôre. Molweni nonke. Johnny. Awe. I'm Carl. It's a joy to be with you. I'm one of the pastors here at Gracefields. If you have a Bible with you, you can keep it open in Ephesians. But I will be looking at parts, other parts of the New Testament and other parts of Ephesians. And of course, this is only, I'm going to speak for about 30 minutes. So trust me, there's more to church than 30 minutes. So if you have any questions, you can ask. And there's more to church than the questions too. But it's a journey. And we can point one another in the right direction and continue growing together. But we believe this is a gathering of God's presence by his Spirit, where he reveals himself to us through his word and among us. And so let's pray that he would lead us and guide us now. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today, this beautiful day where we can get together, gather, to sing, to catch up, to spend time together, to pray, to hear your word and seek to understand it together. Father, to fellowship. All these things come from you. All these things are possible because of you. We thank you where two or three are gathered in your name. You are there. Jesus, you promised us you're with us always. Holy Spirit, you indwell us. So lead us now as we look upon what you have made, the church, and help us to see as you see us and to live in the light of what you've revealed of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know everyone wants a place where we belong. Everyone does. Where we are loved, where we are feeling safe, where there is, as I say, constancy, which is steadfastness in relationship and transparency, truthfulness happening at the same time. Everyone wants home. Everyone does. No one wants to be homeless. And since the beginning, Christians have claimed that the church is home. But I know for many South Africans, including myself, our relationship with church is complicated. Although I, for example, grew up within a church, that relationship within that specific church where I grew up was very difficult. To explain how it was difficult, just to give you an idea, many of the leaders in my church where I grew up, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, did not believe that the Bible is God's word. And they would cut out the parts they didn't like. And so I rarely heard the Bible explained when I grew up. Just little snippets and morsels here and there. I grew up in a church which promoted apartheid as a good thing. One of my pastors had serious moral failures that were kept hidden, and finally when he couldn't hide it anymore and they couldn't hide it anymore, it was exposed. And I've also witnessed profound hypocrisy. And what I mean by that hypocrisy is you'll have people come on a Sunday claiming to be Christians. You know, praise the Lord, it's a fantastic day. Praise the Lord, brother. And then on Monday, they're totally different people. Never confessing, never apologizing, never repenting, never changing, never living what they say they are. And like many in my generation, I grew up incredibly disillusioned with this thing called church. Church didn't seem a place where I belonged, where I wasn't loved, wasn't felt safe, where there was no constancy, steadfastness, or truthfulness, transparency with one another. So church to me when I grew up wasn't home. And I felt homeless, and I've met many Christians who felt the same. And maybe that is you. Maybe you don't quite see the need to be part of church because of your story. And you might be thinking, why bother? Why can't I just stream sermons from other places and listen to Christian music? Isn't that the same? So what changed? Because I'm standing in front of you and I'm preaching to you. So something changed. Why am I part of a church? I didn't go solo. Why didn't I do my own thing? Why am I passionately weird about the local visible church? The church I can go to see and have relationship with. Why am I so passionate about it? The fact that I've dedicated myself full time to work in this church. While on the journey of following Jesus, I met churches that kindly, patiently, gently taught me and lived out what church is. And on that journey, I began to also realize I did not understand church and what it means. I believed a lot of things about church in the past that really missed the mark. And it showed in my life and how I lived. Now, I can't be exhaustive today in explaining my own journey and what I've learned of church, but I can give you some basic things. Firstly, we just need to understand what the word church actually means. And from there, to understand what church is not, and then what church is. Church is a very unique place. So starting with that first point, it's worth knowing what the word church means. In the original language, the word for church, ecclesia, literally just means people who come together to form an assembly or a gathering. That's literally all it means. It's a gathering, people coming together to gather to assemble. That's what people do. They gather. And in the Bible, the word church is actually ecclesia, is used for different gatherings. For example, Jews gathering together in the wilderness. Or for example, in Ephesus, there was a mob that gathered to start a riot. Same word. It's a gathering. And so in that sense, a rock concert or a sports event is a gathering. It's a church. It's literally what the word means. But also notice why people gather. That's what's important. It's not that they gather. It's why do they gather? Because people gather. When people gather in their thousands for a music concert, it's because all of the people that are there are sharing a common interest, passion, love for a band, whether that's the Beatles or Taylor Swift. And some people even then name themselves after the person they follow there, the Swiftie, for example. Last week, 25,000 people gathered together in Paul, Battle, and not for the granite outcrops. They gathered together because they all shared a common interest, passion, love for a rugby derby between Paul Boys and Paul Gymnasium or Gymnasium. It's that common interest, that common passion, that common love that brings people together. People gather around those things. So what makes a Christian gathering, a Christian church, unique? Is that the people that are coming together here, they come together because they share the same passion, love, interest, goal to know and follow Jesus as he is revealed in the Bible. That's why we're here. That's why we are gathering. It's a gathering of people who've identified with the God revealed in Jesus in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who are gathering together to follow, learn from and follow Jesus, teaching them to obey or observe all that I've commanded you. Matthew 28. That's why we gather. And sadly, yes, we can so easily forget that and replace Jesus with something else. For example, we can make church, the gathering, shift away from Jesus to promoting a specific culture. We're gathering because we're English, or Xhosa, or Zulu, or Afrikaans, or German. That's why we gather. Or for a political movement, the National Party, or the ANC, or the Democratic Alliance, or Republicans and Democrats. Or just for a social club. We all share these hobbies, so let's do these hobbies to make sure that we all gather together. And these common interests, these common passions, these common loves, people might gather around them. People will gather around them anyway. But ultimately, if Jesus isn't central, it's like a ship that it's lost its map and its end destination. This gathering will then miss and never reach its true purpose, which is knowing and following Jesus as revealed in the scriptures. And so this gathering will then lose its distinctiveness from other gatherings. So keeping that basic definition in mind, hopefully it'll then become clear what a church is not. So if a church is a gathering of people coming together because they share the same passion, love, interest, goal to know and follow Jesus as he is revealed in the Bible, his word, then it should be clear to us that church is not the building, but the people. It's true that churches, gatherings of people, meet in buildings, and we love our buildings as much as we love our houses, and we love to decorate our buildings as we decorate our houses. But the buildings are not the church. People are the church, and the building where meeting is a large enough space for all of us to fit in. And this building is designed in such a way to do the things we love to do when we gather, which is sing and pray and speak and listen. Unfortunately, we have this tendency in society to confuse people and buildings as if the two are the same. We tend to forget that a stadium without people is really just a white elephant that sucks taxpayers' money. It's useless by itself. A city without people is just a ruin, a haunting place that only gathers archaeologists and those interested in history like me. And similarly, a church building without people is really just a big empty space. It's like an empty Coke bottle. You either fill it in again or you trade it in. But there's nothing sacred about the building. The fact that we often associate the term church with the building just illustrates how quickly we miss the mark, how quickly we forget. So I want you to do something. Just take a look around you at the people here. Don't worry, they don't bite. But look around you and realize something. The people you see, they're the church. Everything that describes church is about the people, the gathering. Not the building. Never was, never is. The people make the church. Listen to how the Apostle Peter describes the people. As you come to him, Jesus, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You are the spiritual house. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, which was read for us, you are a holy temple in the Lord. You, the people, not the building. The building's not the temple. You are. And so continuing from that, if that's what a church is, a gathering of people, not a building, if it's a gathering of people passionate about knowing and following Jesus as he's revealed in the Bible, then also realize that the church is not a consumer product, but a family serving one another. Now, when I've often heard people talk about church, it's often confusing the type of language that's used or puzzling. For example, we're just shopping around. Like, this is a Checkers and a Woolworths and a Pick and Pay and a Virgin Active. And so if I like the product in the one place, then I'll go there. And if I like the special at that other place, then I'll go there. It's just a product. I am the customer. You are the product. And the customer is always right. And some view church a bit like a takeaway place, like KFC or Steers or McDonald's. You know, if I need a wedding or a funeral or a baptism, I'll just drive in, order it, receive it, and once I have it, I leave. And you, the pastor, you are the waiter or the attendant or the one who takes my orders, and you must give me what I've ordered, because if you don't, you're going to get your Google review, 1 star, terrible service. But here's the thing, the Bible never uses that language for church. That comes from the world, the secular world, and consumerism, not the Bible. When you read about how the church describes the Bible, you'll discover it always describes it in the language of family. Family. I mean, listen to Ephesians 2 again. The church is described as, notice, you are members of the household of God. Not some consumer product. A household. God's household. Listen to how Timothy, who was a minister at the church of Ephesus, how he was called to relate to people in that gathering. Notice, to older men, you relate as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters in all purity. The language is family, not customer care. I'm not your butler. I'm your brother. That's the language. It might explain why it always hurts and does so much harm when people view the church as a product. Why? Because you're ultimately robbing yourself and those around you of relationship. So making it impersonal, like a Checkers where you drive in, get what you want and leave, you're losing the opportunity to enjoy and experience what church actually is, a family, home. And what do all these family members do when they come together, this gathering, this family? This is what they do. They love one another by serving one another. When they gather, they love one another by serving one another. Every family member in the church, the gathering, is called to the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. And how should they do it? They should do it, as Paul says, in love for one another. In love, it's a repetitive word. In love. And the role of the full-time worker or the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to train every family member to use their skills and abilities, their gifts, to serve one another as family, just like a household where you ask everyone to pitch in to make the home a better place. It might explain why we love to do as a church family things. Like Christmas in July, or a men's tournament, or a high tea, or the quiz night that's coming up, because families normally like spending time together and relate to one another. Might explain why we encourage people to stay afterwards for a cup of tea and coffee, because that's what families do. In fact, when you have a cup of tea afterwards, because someone else in this church family, the hospitality team, views this gathering as a family and is serving you that way. Welcome home. Stay. Might also explain why all our ministries are focused on knowing God who's made his home among us, Father, Son, and Spirit, and for us to share life with one another. All the ministries here, from small groups to Friday nights to Sunday gatherings, are about this. So church is not a consumer product. It's a family coming together, helping, serving, loving one another. And as an aside, the reason the church gathering and family is so organized is because this is not a family of 4 or 6 people, but hundreds. There's a massive difference when you invite over a family of 4 or when you invite over your entire extended family for a spit braai. If you're not organized, it's not going to go well. In fact, it is loving to be organized. So church is a gathering of people who are passionate about knowing and following Jesus as they relate to one another as family, but there's more to church this gathering when they come together. Something incredible happens when Christians gather together as family around God's word and invite others to come as well. Church is the gathering, and this is why it's so special. Church is the gathering where Jesus makes the dead alive. One of the things you'll learn if you read the scriptures and you're around Christians for a while and you hear the word of God explained here, is that ever since people have rebelled against God, turned away from Him, tried to walk away from Him, rebelling against Him, doing their own thing, rejecting the author of life, people have become spiritually dead. Listen to how Paul describes us before we knew Jesus. You were dead in the trespasses and sins you once walked. We don't know God anymore. We don't respond to God anymore. We're trying to live lives detached from God. And when we do have a God, it's a God who fits my desires and my sensibilities, not the one revealed in His Word. So life away from God is a bit like my laptop unplugged when I'm in a coffee shop or something. It has battery life, but there's no power source to connect it and give it continual life. And so I can use my laptop in different ways to extend the battery life, but ultimately it is running out of energy. And eventually it dies. And as I've learned with subsequent laptops that I've had, it's not always predictable how long the battery will last. Even Apple laptops crash. Actually, they do a lot, but anyway. But something remarkable happens when people gather together to know and follow Jesus as He has revealed Himself in His Word. Something remarkable happens. Or when Christians from that gathering go out into the world and share this with others as well in their day-to-day lives. Unlike any other gathering on earth, it is through God's people, His family, sharing His Word, pointing one another to Jesus in His Word, that God makes the spiritually dead alive. This is a place of resurrection. Here it is, how Paul continues, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace, the gift of God. So as God's Spirit moves and dwells His people and awakens dead hearts, people are plugged into Jesus. They become one with Jesus. They're united to Jesus. They become alive. And it happens among His people. It's incredible. It's one reason we call the series Life. But there's more that happens. People aren't just made alive in this gathering. Church is a gathering where Jesus makes natural enemies become family. We live in a very divided world. We're all aware of all the divisions. People gather around their common cultures, languages, customs, traditions, and land, and they create boundaries. We see it in the news. There's divisions between countries. There's divisions within countries. There's divisions in this valley. And the walls that have been put up between different peoples is so high, it's hard to break, if not impossible. But one of the things you discover when you begin to gather with other believers and you learn about Jesus is this is what you discover, that at the cross, Jesus did not just reconcile us to God, but He's reconciled us to one another as well. There's divisions between us and God and divisions between one another. And in Jesus, God brings us all together. Hear how He describes it. He highlights that at the cross, Jesus has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility between people, here Jew and Gentile. And whereas before people were divided into their different groups, in Jesus God has made one new man in the place of two, so making peace that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. In Jesus, the walls we've put up are broken down and begin to break down. Now, what does Jesus do with all these enemies that He's gathering? He makes them part of His family. Listen to how He describes them. Citizens of His kingdom, members of His family. So then, verse 19 of chapter 2, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Enemies are now fellow citizens. Enemies are now fellow members of God's household. It's incredible. There's no other gathering on earth like this. Let me give you an example. I grew up Afrikaans. I'm still Afrikaans, by the way. So if my grammar is wrong, jy moet met my Afrikaans dan praat. But I do get it wrong sometimes, and that's okay. But I grew up knowing two things. As a little boy, as I was growing up, there are two things I was taught from the beginning. Firstly, what the British have done against us in the Anglo-Boer War, that we shall never forget. And then also, the border war with Angola, in which my father and uncle were involved, and my uncle nearly killed in an ambush. Most of his team were killed. I was in a school that regularly reminded us, as we were marching, of the injustices the Afrikaners suffered in the concentration camps and war, and how we finally broke free from the crown. Yes, people have super long memories that they pass on generation after generation. If you don't believe me, ask the French and the British. They still remember. But when I came to know Jesus through the church sharing God's word with me, and I trusted in Jesus, the walls of hostility began to break down. Slowly but surely, and then more and more and more. People I formerly viewed as my enemy, I began to see and love as my family. Let me give you an example. The pastor who originally discipled me and led me to Jesus was an English-speaking German. My next pastor, and I love this, he was an English-speaking Zimbabwean Egyptian Jew who was a professional ballet dancer. That's epic. My best friend and mentor in church when I came to Cape Town was from Angola. And I'm hoping to see him in September because he's unfortunately in Germany. But he became my brother. I remember the first time I saw him, I thought, we fought against you and you're a communist. But after 3 years, I said, brother, my brother. While Mariska and I were engaged, there was an elderly couple in the church who adopted her as their granddaughter, and they adopted me as their grandson. They didn't have to, but they did. And they went to our wedding in Pretoria, driving from Cape Town. They were the first people to see Danielle and Talita when they were born. They were their honorary grandparents. They were from England. And don't forget, when you look at this gathering that's in front of you and with you, represented here are so many different cultures, languages, and peoples. I'll give you an idea of some of the people represented in this gathering. I mean, just listen to this list. Afrikaans, Xhosa, Shona, Tswana, Sotho, Colored, Jews, Congolese, English, Scottish, German, Dutch, American, Canadian, Hungarian, Argentinian, Ecuadorian, New Zealanders, Australians, etc. It's like a little United Nations, a real United Nations. What's bound all these people together in a gathering? Jesus revealed in his word. No one else. So the church is a gathering that makes the dead alive and makes natural enemies family. But then lastly, the church is a gathering where Jesus makes God's presence visible. It's true, God is everywhere. He's created everything, and the entire creation is an active, visible display of God's power and presence every day. Yet among his people, the church, his gathering, God reveals himself to the world in a unique way, unlike anywhere else on earth. And it's this: in Jesus, by his Spirit, God has made his people his visible temple on earth. This is what he says, built on the foundation of the apostle and prophets, that's his word, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, the center of his word, who binds all things together. Being joined to, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Notice what he's saying. The gathering of God's people is the place. It's his visible dwelling place that he calls home. The church is described as his body. He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. As you have a body that makes yourself visible, God has made his gathering, the church, his body, to make himself visible to the world in a unique way. And what will you see and learn about God as you gather with other Christians around his word? You will see his wisdom. As he says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. What wisdom? The wisdom of reconciling people with God and people with one another like nowhere else on earth. That wisdom. You'll only see it here. You will also get to know Jesus in a unique way. You'll find the knowledge of the Son of God here. And as you journey with other believers who are progressively following him and his word and learning from him, becoming more like him, what will you discover? His kindness, his tenderheartedness, his forgiveness, his love. As Christians grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Notice that idea of growing in. It's not like we instantly are like Jesus. We're growing in to become more like him. And so hopefully, progressively, we will see more of Jesus in one another. To use a biblical analogy, imagine the Bible, what I'm using this morning, imagine it like a dead seed. And as I'm speaking to you, this dead seed is cast into the hearts of people. And what happens is that God, the Holy Spirit does is like water and sun, he germinates that seed in the hearts of his people. And once it germinates, it shoots down roots. And it begins to grow as it's being nurtured, as people are being discipled, knowing and following Jesus together. And then it becomes visible. Maybe at first it's just a tiny blade that shoots through the soil, but then it grows into this massive tree bearing Jesus' fruit for all to taste and see. And so the God you learn of in the Bible, this written word, becomes a visible, living word in the lives of his people. And you'll see Jesus in them. So God, the Holy Spirit, makes Jesus visible in the lives of his people as they gather together. That's why I am passionately weird about the local church. That's why I love being here and dedicating myself to this family. Because it's here that the dead are being made alive. It's here where enemies become family. It's here where I see Jesus in the lives of his people. This is home. That's why I'm here. Let's pray. Father, what a strange and yet awesome thing to think that you have made a gathering of people your dwelling place, a place where you make yourself visible in a way like nowhere else, a place where the dead are made alive, a place where enemies become family, a place where we know you and become like you as we gather around knowing and following your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to see this gathering as you see us and live in the light of what this gathering really is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.